Thanks for joining us here at Faith Assembly for our weekly podcast. We're so excited you're tuning in this week. To learn more about our church, you can visit us online at myfaithassembly.org. Join us live at our 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. services, or connect with us on Facebook.
John chapter 1 is where we're going to look starting the new year. Thanks for being in church today. It's always encouraging seeing you here celebrating with us. Let me just say congratulations to those who were baptized today. Come on, one more time. Let's just show, man, our support. Congratulations. We celebrate with you. We pray for you. Some of them, you know their face. You know them. Man, let's pray as we, together as the body of Christ, look forward to what God is doing. Well, we're starting a new year here, not just here at Faith Assembly. They're doing it all over the place. And so welcome to 2020. Not just a new year, but a new decade. And one of the things that we often do when a new year comes along is we look for maybe a new vision or something new to begin. I don't know if you're a New Year's resolution kind of person, but I've really have come. I still set goals, but I don't really look at the new year anymore in that way of setting a new resolution, new goals, new things. I want the new year to turn into not something new, but something more. That hopefully what I'm walking in the year before is already what God has, that we just want an increase of what he's setting in motion. We've called this, the theme this year as we're starting the new year, called Moving Into More. And oftentimes when we hear that, we can easily raise and build the expectation of what we're looking for or looking to receive from God. More of his presence, more of his glory, more miracles, more power, more love, more things that come from God. And it's not wrong for us to build that expectation. We ought to expect those things from God. But the danger is when we expect the things from God but not avail ourselves to more of him. That the more, I believe, is not just us asking God to give us more, but us surrendering even more of ourselves. That it's more of God and more of us this year. That more of God is in more of us and in who we are. And so I want to look today in this text, and our hope is that you'll journey with us. We're starting the new year with the 21 days of prayer and fasting that'll begin tomorrow. And maybe fasting is new to you. You can find out more online, or if you're on the YouVersion Bible app, if you're on the YouVersion Bible app, you have it, you can go under events and you'll find Faith Assembly. And under there is a tab and some information about fasting, what types of fasting. For me, one of the things that we do is a Daniel fast. A lot of our leadership team participate in that, where it's for us a 21 days of fasting. It's taken from Daniel. And Daniel, of course, with as he was exiled with the other leaders, he decided and purposed in himself to only drink water, to only eat vegetables and water during that time. And the Bible says that for 21 days, the prince of Persia was fighting against the Spirit of God and what God was wanting to do. How many know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities? And fasting and prayer is that weaponry that we use as we fast. And so for us, setting aside 21 days, for us, the Daniel fast of vegetables and water or juice, and just that time of setting aside moment to deny what we desire and press into what we need. Hopefully what we need and what we desire become the same thing. But it doesn't happen naturally. It happens by discipline. Do you realize that the word disciple has in it the whole context of discipline? You cannot walk as a disciple and a continued disciple of Christ without gaining and growing in discipline. Your spirit does not come into order. Your spirit man, who you are, does not come into order until you take control and give control over to God, that we purpose ourselves and practice in discipline. And so oftentimes when we're fasting, we don't fast to get God to move. We fast to make room so God can move. We're making room so that God can move in that moment. Fasting is not this thing to control God. Fasting is to get self-control over us, to say, God, I'm denying the things that I desire, the things that I want, and making room for what I know that I need. And so invite you to journey with us, and whatever level that would be for you to participate in, you can also, we're encouraging everyone to read the book of John during these 21 days, starting tomorrow. There's 21 chapters in the book of John. We're going to start there today. Not every week is going to come from John, but the idea is we're setting this up. John writes the story of Jesus. This is John the Apostle. And he's the one who Jesus loved. Well, at least that's what he wrote in, if you're writing about yourself, that's what he wrote in the book of John, that the one who Jesus loved as the writer, because he knew who he was in Christ. And man, I pray you would know that this year, that as you read John, that you would know that Jesus loves you. You're the one that he loves. And that's not John's arrogance, that's his hope, because we ought to know who we are in Christ, that we are loved of God. And so encourage you, journey with us during these 21 days. As you heard, it will culminate at a community service at the State Theater that I just believe already is the roof getting ready to just hear the praises of God resound and to reverberate throughout our county. And so exciting things ahead of us. In John chapter 1, I want to look in this verse here today and kicking off this series called Moving Into More and Availing Ourselves More to What God wants to do and accomplish in our lives. Would you stand with me in John chapter 1, starting in verse 43? This is the beginning of Jesus's ministry. John the Baptist has gone ahead of him. Real quick, John the Baptist and John the Apostle, they're not the same people. John the Baptist is the forerunner of Jesus, who has promised that he would come before Christ. John is the apostle, one who follows Jesus, does ministry with Jesus, and then after Jesus's ministry, writes the book of John to tell the life story of Jesus. John really gives the detail and the most detail of Jesus's ministry and things that he went about doing. And so in John chapter 1, Jesus is now calling some of the disciples. Andrew is one of the first disciples. Andrew is following John the Baptist. And while John the Baptist is baptizing, he says of Jesus, "There is the one, the Son of God." And he declares that Jesus is the one. And so Andrew, who is following Jesus, says, "Well, then I'm done following John the Baptist. I'm going to start following Jesus." How many know there's wisdom to come to a place that you quit following man and start following Jesus? See, the problem sometimes is that our discipleship is sometimes weak and we're still following man. But John the Baptist knew, "I'm not the one. I'm the one who comes before." And so John said his whole purpose was to point people to Jesus. How many know that's still our purpose? To point people to Jesus. Before you win people to Jesus, we win people to ourselves. But we also got to remember that when we win them to us, if we don't get them to Jesus, we let them to the bridge that's out. You can fall in love with the culture of this church, and I hope you do. I hope you love this church. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I hope you love me. But here's the reality. If you don't come to know Jesus, none of that matters. You can fall in love with the church, but if you don't know Jesus, and if you want to know how deep your walk is with God, it's how strong you stand even when people offend you. When people offend you and let you down, even people in the church, when you have those disagreements, those moments, that when you remain, that's really the matter of how deep is your walk with Jesus. So Andrew is following John the Baptist. John says, "Hey, there's Jesus, the Messiah." Andrew says, "Well, then I'm going to go follow him." Andrew has a brother named Peter. Well, his name's actually Simon. He says to his brother, "Hey, I found the Messiah." So now Simon comes. Jesus gives him the name Peter. How many know Peter in the Bible is kind of significant? All because Simon said, "Come and see." And then in the same town is where Andrew and Peter lived, there's a man named Philip. This is where we pick up. So Philip's getting the buzz now because it's starting to be contagious. How many know that when you come in contact with Jesus, it gets contagious? If it's not contagious, then maybe we haven't come in contact with Jesus. All right, here's what he says in John chapter 1, verse 43. "The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Come follow me.' Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about.'" Notice this domino effect. Andrew finds Peter. Peter comes. They learn of Philip. Philip then goes, gets Nathanael. It's just this ongoing coming to see Jesus. Philip, of course, goes to Nathanael and says, "We found the very person that Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Nazareth?" exclaimed Nathanael. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" "Come and see for yourself," Philip replied. As they approached, Jesus said, "Now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." "How do you know about me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." Then Nathanael exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Jesus asked him, "Do you believe this just because I told you I saw you sitting under the fig tree? you will see greater things than this. Do you believe because you saw this happen, you will see greater things than this? You will all, he's now not just talking to Nathanael, now he's talking to all of the disciples that are there at the time. He says, you will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. How many say, God, I want to see greater things. I want to see more of your work, your hand. So, Father, I pray that the desire of our heart would come in line with yours, that, God, we would know you more, that, God, we would move into the more that you have for us. God, that your kingdom come, your will be done in and through us for your glory and for your name's sake. God, help us to embrace and to take hold of more and to see you do greater things. In Jesus' name, if that's your prayer today, would you say amen? Amen. You may be seated as you are today. I want to just share as quickly as possible from this perspective of moving into more. And I want to jump right into it. I believe God wants us, of course, to move into more. He's making things available for us. Jody and I have been married now almost 23 years, and in 23 years, we have had 10 different addresses. We have moved 9 times. It is a blessing to move. How many love moving? I don't even answer that. We're where we are now, and we've been there almost 9 years, and it's the longest we've ever been in one place. But what I've learned about moving is it presents two opportunities. Number one, the move, at most cases, not always, but in the intentional and planning things, the side of moving, moving always opens up the door to an upgrade. There's always some level of an upgrade that you get in the moving process. At least for us, it's worked that way. We went from a one-bedroom apartment outside of Minneapolis to a two-bedroom house on Johnson Avenue in Uniontown. We got an upgrade. We went from a one-bedroom apartment to a two-bedroom house. It was an upgrade from that, and we were blessed. But then as things expanded, we needed more room. And then as we moved to one place that we had in Dillsburg, we moved to a three-bedroom house, which is great because now the kids, at least the girls, can share a room. They have a room. We've got a three-bedroom house and two bathrooms, y'all. When we have three girls in the house, how many know you need more than one toilet? It is the favor and the blessing of God that when there are more than one female in the house, you need multiple bathrooms. So we had that blessing. It was a little bit of an upgrade. And then the last move that we made, we had the opportunity where each of the kids had their own bedroom. It was the opportunity. Each moment became a little more. But the other thing I've learned about moving, it creates an opportunity for an upgrade or expansion to move into new, but it also creates the opportunity to declutter. How many know the longer you're in one location, the more stuff you collect and the more things you accumulate? Some people just need to move every three years just to get rid of stuff, because the longer you stay, you hold on to things. But when you move, how many know you evaluate and say, do I really need to hold on to this? How important is this? Because in the moving process, you really have to ask yourself, is this worth taking to the new place that I'm going? There are some things for us moving into more. Are there some things worth taking from where we are into the place that God is moving, what he's wanting us to move into more? What really matters? And in order to really decipher between the stuff that really matters, it requires us to be open and honest. That's the title I want to share from as we kick off this series, that if we're going to move into more, it requires openness and honesty, that we've got to be open and honest. I am a person that tends to hold on to things. Yesterday, Jody, out of the blue, inspired me to clean out my closet. We, of course, accumulated some clothes and some things that are there. Clean out the closet. Hadn't done it for a long time. The girls had got me some new clothes for Christmas, and so clean out the closet. I'm cleaning out the closet, and I pull things out that are all the way back from my youth ministry days, and Jody says, are you really ever going to wear that? Absolutely not. I would not get caught dead in that thing. It's ugly. But it means something to me. I mean, because it's this pullover shirt that has a different color collar. And on the one side, it's stitched Church of Flame with a little fire right in the middle, Church of Flame. And then on the other side, it's stitched Pastor Jason. And I was a part of the leadership team. And I got one of those shirts with my name on it. And it reminds me of a moment in time. And so it's hard for me to let go of that. Why? Because it means something to me. Now, there's certain things you're going to carry with you, but you've really got to evaluate, is this worth taking to the next place that God's calling me to go? Because there's some things that I have to be open and honest about. I'm really just holding on to them because it's taking up space and I don't want to let go. And because I'm not letting go, I'm not making room for what could fill that place. We don't have a lot of space in our house. We lack a little bit of storage. For gaining an extra bedroom, we lack storage. So I've got the dresser in my closet to save space. And so I've been accustomed to these three drawers that I use. Jody informed me that the other side of the dresser that I've not been using, which I've known I can't use because the girls had some of their clothes that needed to be kept in there, that's seasonal stuff. So that's off limits to me. She says, Jason, I forgot to look inside of there. Those are clothes that the girls haven't worn forever. They'll never wear them again. And she said, I've got rid of them. Y'all, I just increased to six drawers that I can now use in my house. Because my girls had seasonal clothing that was taking up part of this that I've just been accustomed to never use. I said to her, I've never even opened those drawers. She said, I know, I haven't either. I forgot it was there. Do you realize what just opened up to me? Because we went back and said, we really honestly don't need this. And now it creates more. I wonder if we're open and honest to say some things in life. What do we really need to be open and honest about? And here's the reality, and the reason I say that is because if we're going to move into more that God has for us, it's going to require honesty, and here's why. An open heaven happens over an honest heart. An open heaven happens over an honest heart. Honesty is one of the hardest attributes for us to have. Come on, y'all, let's be real. Have you ever watched the beginning episodes of American Idol and people singing? Some of these people never had anyone honest enough in their life to tell them, that doesn't sound good. Why? Because honesty's hard. Honesty's hard. Instead of honesty, let's just say the right things, do the right stuff, maneuver the right way. And how many know that you do that long enough, you've learned how to just do a dance, but have never learned how to listen to the song? That you do what you do, and in honesty, we can get caught up in a rhythm, but honesty is not an easy attribute. And instead of being honest, sometimes it's easy to go through the performing. If you're taking notes, write this down. Moving into more will require more honesty with who we are. Moving into more will require more honesty with who we are. That this open heaven is accessed through an honest heart. It takes honesty. Do you realize that perfection is never going to be found in you and me? How many know the person you're sitting beside is not perfect? Don't raise your hand so fast. How many know we're not perfect? Who even has to say that, right? I learned a while ago, like I used to be in the habit, I shouldn't say the habit, but there are times I would say things like, I know I'm not perfect. And I stopped saying that because I'm like, that person doesn't even think I am. So there's no need for me to say that. Because usually what I'm doing that is I'm setting myself up for a justification and a comparison statement is what I'm doing. Well, I know I'm not perfect, but. So I quit saying that or try to. But none of us are perfect. God isn't looking for perfect people to move, but here's the equalizer to imperfection, honesty. Honesty. God doesn't need your perfection because your perfection can end up just being a performance, but what he will work in is your honesty. Here's what I want you to see. Here is Nathanael, who Philip comes to him and says, hey, we found the Messiah. We found the one that Moses talked about. Come and see. His name is Jesus. He's the son of Joseph out of Nazareth. And here's what Nathanael replies with. Nazareth? Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And he says, come and see. And so as he comes, he gets to Jesus, and here's what Jesus says. Jesus sees him and welcomes him and says, now here is a genuine son of Israel in whom there is complete integrity. Jesus, did you hear what he just said? Obviously, Jesus would have known because he said later, I saw you before Philip found you sitting under the fig tree. Notice, Jesus doesn't look for his performance because Jesus could have been like, I heard what you said. I heard what you said about my hometown. I heard what you said about that place. I heard what you said. No, but Jesus is looking, and here's the honesty. He said, there's a man of honesty. Here's what I want you to know, that God doesn't need your imperfection, but if your heart is in the right direction, that God can work in the chaos and the mess of your failures and produce something of value in your life. Here's the comparison. When he says that he in him is no guile or no deceit, that word is connected to Genesis when Jacob comes on the scene. And how many know what Jacob's name is? Deceiver. He's a deceiver. You know what a deceiver does? A deceiver dresses things up to make it look a certain way. A deceiver puts on stuff to pretend and to be, but doesn't really become honest. Because honesty is hard. Honesty becomes, and here is the grace and the mercy of God, that God still worked in Jacob's life, even when he was a deceiver. You know why? Because Jacob came to a moment that he wrestled with God, and when he wrestled with God, he was no longer Jacob, and now he became Israel. Guess what? He went away from being the deceiver to now being the one who carries the seed of a promise. Do you know some of us need to wrestle with some honesty today? Some of us need to wrestle with some things that we're maybe facing, things we've told ourselves, things that, do you know that when you tell yourself a story, you can learn that story so well, and you can convince yourself of the own truth, and instead of walking into more, you've already been in a place where you're convinced people are against you, things aren't working, it's not good. How many know you can convince yourself into a place, but not walk in honesty? Here's honesty. Yeah, there are some things. Yeah, there's a bad diagnosis. Yeah, there's difficulty. Let's be honest. Let's be honest. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Let me just be honest with you. Well, I'll just be honest with you. I don't know that this can work, but I want to give you a couple things. It's not a problem that you and I don't have to be perfect. And here's what I love. Let me tell you why the pressure is off. The pressure is off. God is not going to work because we make all the perfect decisions. God is going to work because we trust him and we honor him in every decision we make. Don't expect 2020 to be a great year because you're going to get it right this year. You're going to do everything the way it's supposed to be done. Good luck with that. You're going to hit a moment in time where it's like, oh, that didn't do what I wanted it to do. Oh, God gave up on me. It's no good. I failed. It's not going to work. No, your perfection doesn't produce God's blessing. It's your honesty and your faith and your trust in walking with him that produces what God wants to produce in your life. Let me give you a couple things of perspective and hopefully to encourage us. Maybe some of us need to wrestle with some honesty in our lives. Some things we've been telling ourselves. You know, and let me just give you number one. Number one is this, that we've got to be more open-hearted than we are opinionated. Opinions aren't bad. The only problem with opinions is they're just opinions. They're not understanding. You know, I find it interesting that we're good at giving opinion about things we've never even done. I'm watching football yesterday, which, by the way, that was some of the best playoff football. Great games. I'm watching this kid who is, I love his story, the Buffalo Bills franchise quarterback. The kid, of course, doesn't even get recruited out of high school, goes through community college, ends up in Wyoming. Wyoming. Does anything good come out of Wyoming? I mean, no, I don't mean anything good. I mean football-wise. I mean, what football teams are in Wyoming? There's no powerhouse. There's no top-ranked teams. It's Wyoming. This kid plays and produces, gets recognized, ends up being in the first-round draft, now leading in his second year, franchise quarterback. You could see, if you watch the game, you could just see in his eyes of just the moments that he had never been here before. You could tell his poise and all that was happening. And I'm watching this, and there was one moment as they were given a second chance. It's like God gave them manna from heaven, a second chance. And before he could do anything with it, he gets sacked and he's running deep and backwards, tries to turn. He gets sacked. It's over. And of course, I'm sitting there saying, why wouldn't you get rid of it sooner? Why would you go deeper? Why would you do this? All the while, the only time I ever wore a football jersey was in high school in 10th and 11th grade. But I know how to tell him what to do. And isn't it so good that we become the same, that we're good at opinion, but we don't have understanding? See, I don't understand what that's like. Isn't it an unhealthy thing to build things off of opinion but never gain understanding? I don't know what it's like to go where you've been. I don't understand some of the things. So for me to offer the opinion, and he could have left it at what good thing comes out of Nazareth. That was his opinion. Listen to what Proverbs 4:7 says. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. You know why wisdom costs you everything? Because in order to get, why understanding costs you everything? Because in order to gain understanding, you got to be honest. And when you're honest, you end up being exposed and vulnerable. I don't like being exposed and vulnerable. I don't want to be in a place that I don't look good. Reminds me of the two people that were praying, and Jesus says there's one who pounded his chest looking up to heaven and says, God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. And the other who said, thank God I'm not like that guy. Thank God I got it all figured out. Thank God I've, who has understanding? Hey, man over here, you don't really know what you think you know because you've not walked in that place. And here's the invitation that's given. He says, come and see. In this moment of come and see, this is what Jesus says in every occasion. Even the Old Testament says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and see. He's talking, of course, Andrew's the first one who follows him. Jesus, the Bible says he turns around and there's Andrew following him. Jesus says, what do you want? Andrew's following him and Andrew's like, we heard you're the one who has it all. We want to be with you. Jesus says, come and see. Come and see. Come and experience. Come and see. And if this openness, being careful that we don't get stuck with opinion, but we allow an openness. Let me give you number two. Number two is this, that we've got to reconnect with our roots. Here's what I mean by that. That if we're going to be honest, that we've got to reconnect with the roots. There's a word that we use, and it's called repentance. Repentance means to come back. Notice, the only way you can repent is if you recognize that God already had a purpose long before you got here. Notice what Philip is, or what Andrew, get these disciples right, what Nathaniel is surprised by. You tried doing this. No, I'm kidding. Andrew found Philip. Philip found Nathaniel. Nathaniel is now surprised because Jesus says, I saw you before Philip found you sitting under the fig tree. Before Philip found you. You know what it reminded me of? It's the same verse that goes to this in Jeremiah chapter 1. That before you were created in your mother's womb. Do you know the God who created all things already knows the situation, the place that you're in? That before it all began? What's my point? My point is this. You can't repent unless you know there's a God who is orchestrating and the originator of all things and come back to knowing him. He was there before your chaos. He was there before your broken heart. He was there before. He saw you before. He knows all things, and he was before. And because he's before, he's never going to leave you. He's never going to abandon you. He knows you in all places. When you hit places and wonder, God, where have you been? God's going to say, I was there before you even knew you had a problem. I was there at the very beginning. Before Philip even found you, I was in that place before. And when we recognize that he's the God of before, that we know we can trust him. And when we know we can trust him, we walk by faith and not by sight. That we know he's the God of before. He's come before all things. That we come to this place of repentance. Before I formed you, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you. I want you to know today, God has appointed you and called you. You are not undone because of what you've walked through. God loved you before your mess. He loves you after. I recently was talking to someone who had said to me, he said, I can't believe that the church would still love me after what I've gone through. I said, if the church doesn't still love you, then go find another church, because that's not Jesus. Jesus loves in the midst of what we're walking through. Do you know Jesus does not give up? Do you know the grace of God is not for you to earn, but yours to lose? You can walk away from the love of God, but you can't earn it. He's going to run after you. He's going to pursue you. And the only way he won't catch you is if you won't stop, repent, and turn around and let him. Because the choice is yours. The love of God is not yours to earn. It's yours to lose. Doesn't matter what you've done. Before any of those things, he is the God of before in every moment. I'm asking the worship team to come. I want to give you just a few more here today that we recognize this openness. And we can be open because God is in the midst of whatever we walk through. I don't have to hide behind perfection. I tell y'all, I deal with and have dealt with and am an overcoming insecurity, person with insecurities. I can tell you that with confidence, that I've fought battles of insecurity, and at times the enemy still brings them up, but I have the victory that I have through Jesus Christ because he's walked with me in places, and I've had to be honest. You know how I got victory? Honesty. Because there were other things I didn't have victory because I kept telling myself a lie. I kept telling myself my own story. And my own story created my own understanding. And when I lean on my own understanding, I get messed up. But when I lean not on my own understanding, but in all of my ways acknowledge him, he has a way of making the path straight. And this openness and honesty, let me give you number three. Number three is we come to a place that we got to be honest. We've got to be done with the DIY project. And here, you know, the do-it-yourself kind of project. This is the fig tree. Notice where Jesus sees him sitting under the fig tree. The significant thing of that, in which, by the way, it reminds me of this. Buddha and the whole philosophy of Buddha came while he was sitting under a fig tree. The problem with the fig tree is when you do everything in your own ability, you get left with just that. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. How many know Adam and Eve ate the fruit they weren't supposed to eat? And then all of a sudden they became exposed. They were naked. Well, they didn't get exposed. They became aware of their situation. So they fixed it themselves. What did they do? They went and they got fig leaves and they sewed fig leaves together and tried to do it themselves. How many know your own fig leaves won't fix the problem? It's only when you leave the fig tree and come to the master. There are some things that philosophy all sounds good that you get under the fig tree, but if you don't get it at Jesus' feet, that's just good advice, but it's not good news. There's good things that you can get under the fig tree, but it's not saving power of God. You can't get that at the fig tree. You can only get that at the feet of Jesus Christ. So there's this do-it-yourself that when we become done with doing it our own and doing it in our own way, our own understanding, but when we're open and honest and allow ourselves to be vulnerable, I don't know what it would mean for you to be real about some things that we tell ourselves. Maybe there's some stuff you know God wants you to move into more in 2020, and you've got to ask yourself, there's some stuff I've got here, and I've got to be open and honest if this is really necessary to take into the place God's taking me. Do I really want this to go with me? What is this going to accomplish? What's it going to make available for me? Here's what 1 Kings chapter 4, speaking of the fig tree, he says, during Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel from Dan to Beersheba lived in safety, everyone under their own vine and under their own fig tree. What he's saying is, and this was in the place of Jewish culture. They know if you've got a fig tree, you've got everything under control. How many know life feels good when you're sitting under your fig tree, but how many know sometimes that fig tree withers and dies and doesn't do everything you thought it would do? What do you do then? Your hope isn't because you're sitting under a fig tree. The hope is that you've found the one who is in control, who can speak to the fig tree curse. Remember what Jesus did when he left the city? He saw the fig tree it didn't produce, and the one who's able to curse the fig tree is greater than whatever we look for. Your strength is not enough. If you're here today and you're weak, be honest. You're weak. You don't have what it takes. And that's okay, because in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. That's where our strength comes from. Let me give you the last one, and the last one is this, that if we're going to be open and honest, we've got to realize that what goes up comes down greater. Let me explain that. Notice that Jesus says, if you're amazed by this, because I saw you under the fig tree, you're going to see even greater things. You're going to see the heavens open, and you're going to see angels ascending and descending. What's significant is, in both cases, he's pointing back to Jacob in Genesis 28. If you remember Jacob's ladder, Jacob fell asleep, and he laid his head on a rock, which, when I read this, and I'm like, oh, I know what that rock represents in Jacob's ladder. You got to lay your head on the rock. And the rock is Jesus, the one over whom he says he's the stairway, that over him is where angels ascend and descend. Both of these do this. Why is that? Because heaven will only open over a place where the earth is ready to receive. Let me describe it this way. God, you can't help people who don't want help. New Year's Day, I went to the store because something had just batteries and something else. So I went New Year's Day. The store was open. And so I go to the store. Excuse me. While I'm in the store, there's a lady in front of me checking out. And she's in this, I need this. How much is that? Okay, take that off. And doing this whole thing and then pulling out money, making sure she has enough. And I'm watching this. And I'm just waiting and just observing. She finally gets through the checkout. It's my turn. I go up, get what I'm getting, and I start walking out. That same lady is standing out in the front of the store now. She sees me walk out. She says, oh, my ride left me. I'm kind of like, that's weird. She says, can you give me a ride? She said, I got a ride from somebody, but they didn't wait for me. They left. I'm like, that's a different kind of life. She said, can you take me home? And I'm like, I don't make it a practice. I'm a married man. I don't make it a practice to have women in my vehicle, and so I'm not going to leave her there either. So I get on the phone. I call Jody, and I say, hey, I just want to let you know, and I send her a text. She's on the phone with me. The reason I'm saying that is just out of, I think through the process of, I want to be honorable, above reproach, honor the Lord. I want people to know that I want to do the best I can to honor Jesus and the attitude and everything that I am. And so we're, Jody's on the phone just there, and she knows what's going on. We only got about a 3-mile ride. She starts saying to me where her house is, and so I know the area, and we're going. And she says, yeah, I'm living there. She said, I don't have anybody to help me. I don't have any family. I said, well, where's your family? She said, they're in Pittsburgh. I said, well, what brought you to Uniontown? She said, my boyfriend. I said, so you're living with your boyfriend? She said, yeah, he beats me. I said, we can help you. Before she even acknowledged that we could help her, she began to tell me what else is wrong. Don't have money for this, can't get this, don't have this. I have limited Social Security. And then my kids, and I said, wait, you have kids? I said, so where do the kids live? Well, they live with me. I said, with the man who beats you? Yeah, they don't like him. I said, listen, we can help you. I'm at this point now trying to explain to her that we can help. We've got connections. I said to her, I said, I can't fix you, but I will take personal responsibility to make connections, make phone calls, take you to places. I'll do whatever you need to do. We can help you. She goes on to all the rest of what the problems are. We end up getting to the place where she lives. And I said, well, which house is it? Just drop me off here. I said, but wait, which house is it? You're fine here. Just drop me off here. This doesn't sound right. I'm at the place now. I'm kind of ticked off. I got out of the car. I helped her with the bags. I said to her, I said, listen, we can help you. I know pastors and churches. We have people. We love you. We care about you. We care about the situation that you're in. We want to see you get help and see you change. She said, yeah, no, I appreciate the ride. Thank you. Appreciate the ride. She's done. I shut the door, and Jody would have heard this over the phone because the phone's sitting there. And I literally said this. I'll just be honest with you, being open and honest. I said, when you're done hanging out with screw-ups, let me know because we'll help you. That sounds so rude. And I'm getting on the phone. I drop her off, and I'm like, God, this is brokenness all around us, and we can help. I said to Jody, I said, This makes me mad. It's like, I want to help. I want to do this. This is why we want to do what we do. And I said to her, I said, but we can't help anybody who doesn't want to be helped. And I vent to Jody, tell her about how can we see Fayette County change. Yes, my wife and I have these conversations. I don't just get up here and preach a performance for you that I love Fayette County. I love this city and this county. And by God's grace, this county will know the love of Jesus Christ. For whatever days God gives me, I want this county to know that Jesus loves them. I got off the phone with Jody, and I'm kind of ticked. Like, God, we can do something about this. And I say to God, God, they won't listen. God doesn't say it back to me. But I'm like, boy, I'm getting all worked up over somebody I can't control. All the while, I got someone I can control. You know what the Holy Spirit already showed me, but makes it so real to me, is it is to our own benefit, not benefit, but our own disguise, when we talk about how bad things are, if people would only listen, instead of evaluating our own advice and becoming real and honest ourselves. Because here's why. When we walk in honesty and openness, the heavens open over us. And when the heavens open over us, those people out there can't help but recognize the glory and power of God. It will not flow because they open their ears. It will only flow because they can't deny who God is at work among his church and among his people. That it begins with us. We become people who lead the way. I wonder if we're bold enough, daring enough, vulnerable enough to be real and honest about the stuff we're walking through. Maybe you're unpacking some drawers today and there's some stuff you're like, you know what? This has been hanging around for a while. This is stuff with me. And you have to evaluate and say today, is this worth carrying? Am I holding on to this? Am I being open and real and honest before God? Because there's some things I know he wants to pour out his blessing over my life, but I've got to also give room. And by faith and obedience, I'm telling you that the more of heaven opening is not the more of God coming down. It's the more of this heart walking in intention and obedience. And when we do that, heaven opens over us. And everywhere we go, the presence of the Lord goes. And when we walk among people, they can't help but recognize the power and the presence of God. How do you think Peter walked past people and his shadow touched people? You know why? Because there was something on the inside of him that could not be denied on the outside of him. I wonder today, maybe you need to unpack some drawers today and maybe say today, there's some things. Thank God if you're irritated, thank God. If that person's bothering you, thank God. You know why? Because God's using that irritation to open up a door to allow you to evaluate some things that are going on inside of here. To be open and honest. And there's some open and honest things that I've had to do walking through my insecurities and walking through places that I had to really say, God, I thought I was leaning on you, but I was leaning on my own understanding about you. And there's some things I really have to surrender because I have my own way, but I need to walk in surrender. And you know what surrender says? Surrender says, Lord, forgive me. You know what surrender also does? Surrender says going to other people and saying, hey, I want you to forgive me for what I've done. I want to walk, you know, Jason takes, you know, the pride, you lose pride or what people think of you if you have to apologize. I want to be a person who walks in an openness before God, not declaring my perfection, but declaring my dependency upon the one who is perfect. That we walk before him with an open heart, in honesty. You know what honesty means? Having some real conversations. And we can't control people, but we do what we can. We love how we can. But at the end of the day, I can't control that lady that I dropped off at that street who would not even be open and honest with me. I can only take care of this one. So God, open the heavens over me. Let me walk before you with an open heart, a humble heart, an honest heart. A broken and despised heart, the Bible says God will not despise. Or a broken and contrite heart, he'll not despise. Would you stand with me? I know this is a message of just evaluating and maybe some things in our lives that just being honest about. There's some drawers, I believe, that God, even in your mind, you see that there's some drawers that are opening and you see some things right now. God, I trust you that you're in this place. And God, you're going to walk with me as I'm honest about some things that I need to unpack, honest about some things I need to lay before you. Being honest about some things that are set in my heart.